the same. I'm proud and gold in turn. And chains. Whoa.
Song that is. That's what we're going to be singing Sunday morning for our pre-worship music. I want to welcome everybody who's here in person, the few that are. Where are the rest of you slackers? Nah. Not just kidding. We have to make a decision early with Awana because we had frozen food that we were cooking and we couldn't wait till the last minute to make that decision. So that's why we had to make that decision earlier. Of course, the weather moved on out and we're fine now. But just wanted to welcome everybody who's there with us. Thank you for joining with us there on our social media platforms. And glad we have that, that you can be able to join us for worship tonight. So welcome on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe. Do all those things there. Comment. Especially that helps to get the word out. And then don't forget our phone live streaming number. If you need that, that's a toll-free call that goes out to individuals. Doesn't cost you anything. It does on our side, but it doesn't you. It goes out the same time that our live broadcast goes out each and every time. And you can also use that phone number to call back in if you lose the service or if the timing is not good for you and you need to listen to it another time. You can call that number and listen to the last broadcast that's on there. So just want to welcome you to all those. If you do have any prayer requests tonight, be sure you make those on Facebook tonight. That's where we'll be looking at the live for those prayer requests. Also want to encourage you, if you have access to our church website, you can download the worship bulletin if you didn't get one Sunday. These are at the doors as you came in. The children's worship bulletins are in the windowsill to my right, but they're also under that info tab, one for ages 7 and up, one for ages 3 and up. So we've got you covered there. You can use those as outreach tools as we're doing the Bless Ministry. You can use that as an outreach to your neighbors there too, especially if you have kids. Just share it with their family that they could do those little puzzles that are on it that talk about the Bible story we're going through, the particular passage we're looking at each Sunday or the subject we're looking at. Also, the prayer list is under that info tab. We do have that uploaded, the fresh one for tonight, so make sure you get that downloaded so that you can follow along with us a little bit later. Even if you don't print it out, you can look at it there on your device, HighlandBaptistChurch.com under the info tab. While you're there on the church website, you can go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your regular online giving. You can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering giving. We're still getting some giving for Lottie Moon, and that's been a blessing. We'll have some new totals for you soon for that. But God just continues to bless there. Some have already given to the Annie Armstrong, but want to encourage you to continue giving towards that. Keep on praying. Even though we're out of our week of prayer for the North American Missions, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, you can still use this as a prayer guide throughout the month and a half that will be emphasizing that particular offering. There are some videos that are up online that we've shared earlier, but we're going to keep sharing some others with you on Sunday mornings. So we want to encourage you to watch those and to prayerfully consider giving to that to support our North American missionaries. Don't forget our missionaries in Moldova. Also, we have some cards that we have here at the church to remind you of those things. Want to remind you also the YouVersion Bible app. We do have our new Bible study up on that. If you are not part of the YouVersion Bible app, you just go to any of the app stores, download the YouVersion Bible app there. Once you download the app, you tap Discover in there, which is a little magnifying glass. You search for our church, and then you set our church. And when you set our church, that is the featured Bible reading plan that we have listed on our church. And then you can just click there and join. You can start now. I encourage you to go ahead and start as soon as you can, so you'll be ready by the end of April when we start our new one in May. But you've got plenty of time to do that. I want to encourage you. You didn't have to have started at the beginning of the month, but you can start now. You can scan that QR code, and that will also take you directly to the YouVersion Bible app and our devotional study that we're emphasizing there. Just want to remind you, we had our men's night of worship, had great attendance for that, but we have our upcoming women's night of worship that's going to be on April the 11th. The dinner's going to be at 5. The worship's going to be at 6. Miss Jeannie Davis, who is the wife of our executive director treasurer for the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, Brother Randy Davis, she's going to be there, our guest speaker. It's going to be a wonderful night of worship. I want to encourage you to go ahead and RSVP there. You can do that with the email address that's there. You can scan the QR code. You can call the association office, or you can call our church, and we'll make sure to get you listed on that. So just wanted to remind you that. Also, again, as I said a while ago, don't forget the Bless app. You can scan that QR code, and it will take you directly to signing up for that. Once you sign up, you'll just associate yourself with our church. You're going to see on the next slide some totals. These are the updated totals. We have 884 adopted homes, and some of these totals have grown significantly. We've got about 200 more beginning with prayer, and so we praise the Lord for that. We've got more than twice as many that we've listened to. We had 4 on this past Sunday. We've got 15 today. We have 6 with the Eat, 4 with Serve, and 4 with the Story. You remember that Bless, B-L-E-S-S, represents their beginning with prayer. reminds you to just begin praying for those neighbors. When you sign up for this app, it's going to send you a list of five. You can choose to do that daily. You can choose to do that weekly or however you want to do that, but it'll send you your immediate neighbors that you can begin praying for by name. And then also, as you maybe are walking through your neighborhood, you can walk through your, take a walk, stroll down your street, have a prayer time, a time of prayer there as you're walking the neighborhood. It gives you an opportunity to pray for them, but you also may run into some neighbors that you can talk with and listen to. You can also invite them to come and eat. Especially, you can eat at home. You can invite them out to eat. You can invite them to Wednesday night meals. Of course, we didn't have that tonight, but we will have that not next week. Next week is spring break, so we won't have a one again next week or the meal next week. So it'll be 2 weeks from tonight that we'll be back with the meal. So just remember that as you're inviting people to come. It's a free meal for anybody who wants to come to that. So invite your neighbors to come to that. It can encourage you. Other people can meet them also and encourage them. And then just looking for ways to serve them in the community there and sharing your story with them. And so we just wanted to share those things with you to remind you that it's a great opportunity, a great ministry. We have some more material that's going to be coming about the end of April that we want to share with you also on that Bless app to help you take that next step a little bit further with that. But I want to encourage you to become a blessing in your community through the Bless app there. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
That song we just sang, I knew that a long time ago. We've heard that for years. There's a phrase in it. It says, "Thank God my yesterday's gone." Did I miss that? That's what I always sung, but it's different for this one. That's a neat song. I love the song. Okay, if you could and would and will, stand and let's sing hymn number 8. This one, it's a little, I'm not as familiar with it, but I've known it a long time. It's just some of the verses we don't sing a lot. So let's get into this. A mighty fortress is our God, hymn number 8. Ms. Pat.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal years prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work his woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Dead we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Though the world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us abideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Pat.
All right. Hopefully, at home, you've had the opportunity to get your prayer list downloaded. If you're here in person, they're over on this side to get you a prayer list there. All right. On our prayer list, then, we're going to go down our whole list here. So if you have any updates, please stop me. We'll share anything that you may want to share there. If you're at home and you have some updates that you want to share, please do that again. As we said, over on Facebook, that's what I'm looking at on my phone here to bring any of those into the service. So on our prayer list, we have Miss Carolyn Stone. Keep her in your prayers. Arthur Hargrove, Betsy Farrell. I think she's had some recent things that they've been doing with her, so keep her in prayer. Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells, Bill Warren, Amy Jackson. She has been having a little bit of coughing and breathing issues, and she went to the doctor today. They were able to give her some medicine, like an inhaler. And so hopefully that will help her with those things, but just keep her in your prayers with the cancer in her lymph nodes there. Remember George Duncan in your prayers. Ken Tatum, as he continues with his bone cancer, he's in pain quite often, so keep him in your prayers. Remember Miss Diane Tatum. Remember Gordon Jackson. Tommy Griffin is back home recovering from his time in the hospital from the bursitis place that burst on his arm. They've got that fixed up, and so he's still healing from that. So keep him in your prayers from that he doesn't get any infection or anything from that anymore. Remember Miss Carolyn Waller. She's still continuing to heal from her back surgery and has back issues. Miss Gail McBride, same. She has a back brace on. They're trying to move a little bit more with her to do some more therapy kind of things, but just keep her in your prayers with her back surgery that she had and the pain that she's in from that. Miss Gayla Everett also had back surgery, and they had hoped to be here this last Sunday, but she was in such pain that Robert said that that's the reason they didn't come this past Sunday. But keep both of them in your prayers. Robert has some other medical issues going on himself. Remember Miss Beth Kidd. She is back at home. Keep her in your prayer. She's in good spirits. She was talking to one of our deacons the other day on the phone and very encouraged. So keep her in your prayers and maybe you want to call her to encourage her. I remember Miss Linda Jones in your prayers. She was here yesterday for Primetimers, but she has had some ongoing medical issues. She had to be in the hospital about a week and a half ago for with her heart and stuff, so keep her in your prayers. Miss Leanne Wells, she continues to have a lot of pain in her hip where she had her surgery, so just pray that she'll be able to get to doing the therapy she needs to do to be able to get past that, to push through the pain there to get to where she needs to be. Saw Glenn Newton this past week. He's doing really well, and so praise the Lord for that, but still has some restrictions that he's on for a couple of more weeks, a few more weeks here, and then we'll still have some more follow-ups that he'll have to do with just checking to make sure everything's going well. But thank you so much for your prayers for him. Barbara Waller, I've not heard any update on her. Suzanne Barton, she is doing much better. They have moved her to a step down. She has eaten solid food, and so that's been a big praise. Eddie said that they tried to get her up in the chair. Let me get that message up here that he sent me earlier today. He said that she looks better to him. PT tried to get her in a chair, but decided to wait. And so she is moving her arms and her legs, just doesn't have the strength to lift them. And so continue to keep her in your prayers. So she is still in the hospital at Vanderbilt, but no longer in the ICU. Remember Roger Williams? He had his surgery yesterday. Everything went well with his knee replacement surgery. He is back at home. They kept him overnight. They took him home today, so he is back home with Miss Kay. Keep her in your prayers as she fell the other day, too. I think she got her stitches out this afternoon, so we praise the Lord for that. Any others on our Highland Baptist Church family that we need to add or update? All right, on the friends and family side, we have the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel, the Meredith family, of course, that are missionaries in Moldova, Katie Jo Bailey, who has long-term medical issues, Buddy Saunders, who is Charles Saunders' brother, remember Mamie Thompson, that's Amy Raymond's mom, remember Kay Goff, a friend of ours over in North Carolina, Crystal Schroyer, Barbara Prince, Virginia Counts, our Music Search Committee, keep them in your prayers and praying for God to lead the individual here to across their path. Remember Jack Young in prayer. Remember Rhonda Morris, Greg Pitts, and Teresa Pitts. Remember Miss Peggy Doyle in your prayers, as well as Jimmy Williams. Roger, I think, was telling us that his situation continues to progress a little bit worse and worse, but just keep him in your prayers. As he continues through that journey with cancer there. Remember Ken Crawford, who is a friend of Brian Tate's, with medical issues. Miss Mary Leibig, they have gotten her back home. This is Linda Smith's mother. So some of the family are staying with her and rotating in, rotating out. She just came back from there today, Linda did. But they were concerned how her mom would do in going back to home. Would she like that or not like that? She had really enjoyed being where she was in the place that she was. But she has had a good transition, so just continue to pray that things will continue to go well there for her. Remember Lonnie Lance, who is Miss Faye May's brother, who has cancer. Hanka Graham, who has cancer. Kim Saunders, another friend of Brian Tate's. Alton Scroggs, who is the pastor at Cumberland Baptist Church, and his knee replacement surgery. He had that last week and did well with the surgery, but still has a ways to go with that. I remember Bethany Curtis, a friend of Scarlett's. She was supposed to find out, I think, her information last week on her medical tests that she had done. We'll try to get you an update on her. And then also Josiah Wendell, a preemie baby with liver failure. Last Wednesday, we found out after we announced in prayer to pray for him that he was having liver transplant that evening. And so from what we understand, things went okay there, but just continue to pray that things will continue to improve there with Josiah Wendell. And then Tim Forsyth, he is the youth pastor at Trinity Baptist Church. His cancer is back for the most part. From what we know, the doctors have not given much hope or encouragement there, and so he is back home. Just keep him and your family, his family, in your prayers. He's in his early 40s. Okay.
His mom and prayers for her, and also for the church that have helped with taking care of her. The mom has a son, and the dad passed away when the son was younger. So he's not in the picture. But the mom has raised him, and he developed MS and has finished college and has done fantastic. But the young man had a heart attack and died. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we don't know the name of this particular request, but the Lord knows who this is. It's a lady in the church of Mike's brother. Her son had MS and just recently passed away. And then the mom is in the hospital now waiting on heart transplant. And so a lot of dynamics that are going on there. Pray for the church and how they might minister to this lady. Pray for this lady as she's waiting on the heart transplant. Any others that we need to add? I don't see any others there on Facebook, but if you do have any updates, I see Carla was there with us saying hello. If you could give us an update, Carla, on Brother George, would be great. We'll share that at the end. Any requests or any updates that you could give us there, we'd love that. So please share those. We'll try to come back to that at the end of our service tonight. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for these that are on our list and pray for our services tonight. Pray for the safety of people that are been affected by these storms. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. Thank you for watching over us, for taking care of us. Thank you for providing for us in all of our needs. Thank you especially for sending your son Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. And we ask, Lord, for you to forgive us of our sins, to renew us in our relationship with you, to help us to be on the path of righteousness, following you, being led by your word and your truth and the Spirit of God in our hearts. And Father, I pray that you will cleanse us as a part of that, to forgive us, Lord, of our sin as we come in repentance of those sins that we've committed, whether it's things that we've the sins maybe we've committed in our thoughts, or whether it's been in our actions that we've done, or maybe some things, Lord, that we did not do that we should have done, that you've commanded us to do, and those are sins of omission. Father, forgive us for all of our sin. Wash us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and set us, Lord, on that path of righteousness for your name's sake. Lead us tonight, Lord. We pray, God, that you would be with our youth and our children who weren't able to meet tonight. Lord, we pray that you will just continue to work in their hearts, especially over these next couple of weeks as spring break is next week. Just continue to keep them safe in your hands. Lord, we pray for you to continue to remind them of scriptures and the word of God that they've been learning through the Bible stories. Father, we pray that when they come back after spring break, they will be refreshed and renewed. And we pray for all of our teachers and our workers too, that this will be a time of refreshing for them also as we get ready to finish out the school year with Awana. And Father, we just pray that you will bless these last few weeks that we will have together to help us to make the greatest impact we can in those kids' lives. And Father, we just pray that you'll continue to stir the hearts of our young people to have a passion for you, to love you, to want to serve you, to be faithful in their walk with you. And Father, I pray that they will continue to be drawn to you in everything that we're seeking to do as a church, whether it's through our youth ministry, whether it's through youth events. Father, we pray that you will just continue to bless Pastor Matt and others who are leading them, giving them the words of wisdom to disciple them, to guide them closer to you. Father, we pray that you would be with all of these prayer requests that we've mentioned tonight, maybe others that we haven't shared. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would have your hand upon each and every one. Lord, you know each person's situation better than we do, better than even the doctors do. You are the great physician, so we ask you to place your healing hand upon them, Lord, to bring the physical healing that they need, but Lord, also to heal them spiritually, emotionally, to heal them mentally, Lord, with so many other issues and things that go on with these particular needs. There are other needs, Lord, maybe financial needs, maybe family stress and crisis. Lord, we pray that you will just use all of these things to bring glory to your name, to bring good into their lives. And Father, we just pray for your hand to be upon each and every one of these individuals. Make yourself known to them, encourage them, strengthen them for the days ahead. Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight as we come to study your word once again in the book of Jeremiah. I pray that you would make your word alive and powerful to us. Father, we pray that you will stir our hearts. And Lord, we'll see the application of this chapter that we're looking at in Jeremiah 16. As we look at your position, Lord, that we would not put anything else in the position of our lives that you are to be in. Father, I pray that if we find that there are things in our lives that we have placed ahead of you, Lord, may we repent of those things and turn away from those things. And may these passages that we're going to look at encourage us and give us some direction, some instruction, some wisdom to make sure that we don't fall into those traps that the world and the devil has for us. Father, we pray for your leadership and guidance through this time of studying your word tonight. So bless us, Lord, as we study your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 16 is where we're at tonight. I've entitled the message, God's Position. God's Position in chapter 16 here. You know, most of us have experienced moments when God seemed to say to us, wait. You know, waiting on God is rarely easy. It's one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life because it requires us to surrender the control of everything, of the timing of what we're praying for and the outcome of how it comes out to be, to just trust that the Lord's going to work it out in the best way that it needs to be worked out. You know, few places feel longer than a waiting room. Whether you're waiting for medical results, whether you're waiting for news about a job, or you're waiting for an answer to prayer, maybe you've been praying a prayer for months, maybe even years. You know, waiting has a way of testing the heart. And in those moments, we often feel that tension between what we want and what God seems to be doing. We know, based on the Word of God and based on our experiences and the relationship we have with Him, we know that God is capable of acting immediately. Any situation in our life, in an instant, He could take care of it. And yet sometimes He chooses not to. And when He does that, the question quietly begins to form in our hearts, why is God making me wait? You know, waiting has always been one of the hardest parts of the life of faith. We're a people who want answers now. We live in a convenient society. You know, you can pick up a phone and or a device, a smart device. You've got questions about something. You can type it in. Poof, you get your answer immediately. We want our answers immediately now. We want clarity now. We want resolution now. And yet over and over again, the Scripture shows us that God often works in seasons of waiting. And that the delays that He allows into our lives are not accidental. It's purposeful. God uses waiting to shape our character. He uses waiting to deepen our trust in Him and to prepare us for what He intends to do the next time. You know, many times we get impatient, we grow impatient with waiting, and then what we do is we rush into decisions that later we regret. You know, what that reveals is that impatience often pushes us to settle for something less than God's best. And one of the hardest truths for us as believers especially to accept is that sometimes God protects us by saying no. But from God's perspective, He may be shielding us from something we can't see yet. So what we need to realize is that God is never late, but He's rarely early. Waiting on God is not passive. It's not spiritual inactivity or I've just resigned to sit here and not do anything. You know, waiting on God is an active posture of faith. What does waiting on God mean? What waiting on God means is that we keep on doing what God has already revealed while we keep on trusting Him to accomplish what only He can do. A helpful way to understand that is understand the Lord is this. Doing and understand waiting on the Lord is this. Doing everything I can do until God comes and does what I cannot do. That's what waiting on the Lord is. In other words, we're to faithfully steward the situation that God has placed in front of us while we trust Him to reveal what comes next. You know, we need to obey the truth that we know already while waiting for that further direction. And that's an important spiritual principle. Faithful stewardship of the present always precedes further revelation about the future. So understand, God rarely shows us what's next, which we want to know, until we have proven faithful with what is now. And so waiting is not idleness, it's not passiveness, it's not idleness. Waiting is the difficult work of quietly and persistently positioning ourselves for what God is going to bring in his time. David wrote this in the Psalms and expressed that posture beautifully in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3 when he wrote, "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch," or wait. What a remarkable picture of faith. That David brings his needs before God, he brings his prayers to the Lord. "In the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I bring my sacrifice to you. And then I watch. I wait expectantly for God to act." That prayer that David prays there expresses trust because it places the outcome in God's hands rather than our own hands. It also expresses humility because it acknowledges in that prayer that some situations cannot be solved by my own human effort. A person who finds themselves forced to trust God is not in a bad position. In fact, pressure often comes on us because one of the ways that God draws us into a deeper dependence upon him is to have those times of pressure that we would trust in him to grow in that trust more and more. So trusting God's wisdom and trusting God's timing becomes very clear in the life of the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 16. And so I want you to see that as we go through these verses tonight. Notice, first of all, the warning. So there's a couple of lessons that we're going to learn through this chapter. One of those is about waiting on the Lord. This one has to do about the warning from the Lord to not challenge God's prominence in your life. So verse 1 down through verse 13 in Jeremiah chapter 16 here, the Lord gives Jeremiah a command that must have been incredibly difficult for him to receive. So notice verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place.'" I can't have a wife. Can't have kids. God, what about the legacy of my family and my heritage continuing on to another generation? I'm sure those kind of thoughts are going through Jeremiah's head here as he's hearing this command from God. That's why this must have been incredibly difficult for him to receive. And then notice it goes on. "For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them and the fathers who fathered them in this land, they shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth." So notice the second thing that he's telling him here, and he's very clearly painting the picture here that he's to have a clear separation from the people in this area here who are about to experience God's judgment. So he tells him, don't marry, don't start a family. That's what he told him in verse 2. And at first, when you look at that, that may seem unfair, that may even seem harsh. Why would God deny his servant something that is such a normal and meaningful part of life? But as you read this passage more carefully, as we just read the next verses there, you discover that God is not punishing Jeremiah, he's protecting him. The nation of Judah is moving rapidly towards judgment because of its rebellion against God. And the people were about to experience the devastating consequences of their sins. And so if Jeremiah had established a family within that society, those he loved the most would inevitably suffer in the coming destruction. even if they didn't physically themselves, their friends, their other family members they would have seen. So God withholds something from Jeremiah that he might have wanted in order to spare him something God knew he would not want. You know, there are moments in life when God does exactly the same thing for us. He denies a prayer, a request that seems good to us because God can see the consequences that we can't yet see. Why would God require Jeremiah to remain and to maintain such a distance from the people? The answer is that God was protecting his servant. Why would Jeremiah bind his heart to this people who their society was about to collapse under God's divine judgment? God was not being harsh with Jeremiah here. He's acting like a loving father who sees the danger ahead and intervenes in Jeremiah's life before the harm comes. You could just imagine in older days a father who refused to let his daughter board the first voyage of the Titanic. Think about that for a moment. She might have felt disappointed, may have even felt resentful that she couldn't go on the journey that she desired, but later she would realize that her father's refusal saved her life. And you could put a myriad of kinds of circumstances out there of things like that. You know, in the same way, when God says no, or maybe he says not yet, it's often because something far greater is unfolding that we can't always understand in the moment. The first command is that Jeremiah must not marry or start a family in the land. And the reason for that, as we said, for that instruction, wasn't cruelty, is compassion. God knew that these devastating days were coming for Judah, and he did not want Jeremiah's heart to be further burdened by watching his own family suffer in the coming punishment and destruction that was coming. And so by preventing Jeremiah from forming those relationships, he was shielding him from a deeper level of sorrow. But notice God's second command. We've already seen it. If you didn't, we're going to look at it here. In verse 4, he already alluded to it. He said in verse 4, they shall not be lamented. And then you go to verse 5, and it says, for thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, or go to lament, or grieve for them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, my steadfast love and mercy, declares the Lord. Both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. No one shall lament them or cut himself or make himself bald for them. No one shall break bread for the mourner to comfort him for the dead, nor shall anyone give him the cup of consolation to drink for his father or his mother. You shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will silence in this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. So God tells Jeremiah, don't have a family. And he says, judgment is coming upon these people. That's why I don't want you to have a family. And then he tells him, I don't want you to cry for these people. I don't want you to mourn for these people. So he's instructed not to participate in these mourning rituals that would normally accompany death in the community. They would have times where maybe they would gather at the family's house to mourn the passing of a loved one. He says, don't even go to those events. He said, so this command probably seems shocking at first. It probably shocked Jeremiah. Why wouldn't you want me to minister to these people in their time of suffering and sorrow? And so it probably seemed shocking, but it carried a powerful prophetic message because this coming judgment was going to be so widespread that ordinary expressions of grief would no longer capture the seriousness of what God was doing. And through Jeremiah's actions, by not going to those times of mourning rituals, those wailing, grieving rituals, God was communicating that the nation had reached a point where judgment was unavoidable. There was no hope anymore for them. And yet, even in these severe commands, we see the heart of God. What we see in the heart of God is he is not abandoning Jeremiah. Instead, he is guiding Jeremiah. He is protecting Jeremiah from the full weight of the devastation that's about to fall on the nation. You could just imagine, you know, we grieve when we go to a funeral, but this would have been one funeral 1 hour, another funeral the next hour, another funeral the next, upon the next. And if you're trying to minister to people, you're carrying that weight upon you as God's prophet here. That is an unbearable burden to be carrying with you, ministering to that many at that time that were going to suffer in death. And God was protecting Jeremiah from the full weight of that devastation that was about to fall on the nation. So we see here the warning that's giving, challenge God's prominence, that he deserves prominence in our lives. But then we see the promise. You know, God always gives us a promise. Even in his judgment, he brings hope to us. And so notice the promise that God will restore his people. So you go in the next verses here. Let's just continue on reading down through verse 13. He says, "And when you tell this people all these words, and they say to you, 'Why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?'" That they would even ask that, because Jeremiah has been preaching them over and over and over what their sin was. He says, "Then you shall say to them, 'Because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and served and worshiped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law. And because you,'" so he starts out talking about this is what your fathers did. But let me tell you this, "you," in verse 12, "have done worse than your fathers. For behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land, out into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor." And then we come to verse 14 to see the promise that God tells us he will restore his people. Verse 14. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, 'As the Lord lives, who brought us up out of the land, the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rock. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity or their sin concealed from my eyes. But first I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols and have filled my inheritance with their abominations." You know, one of the remarkable features of the book of Jeremiah is that even in the midst of judgment, God continually, over and over, offers promises of restoration. When you read verses 14 and 15 there, the Lord says that a day is coming when he's going to bring his people back to the land that he promised them. And that promise would eventually be fulfilled after the 70 years of exile over in Babylon. When the time came, God stirred the heart of Cyrus, the king of Cyrus, King Cyrus of Persia, to let the Jewish people come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. That's what we have the book of Ezra that records that remarkable event when the Lord moved the heart of that pagan king to accomplish his purposes. And even after the return began, the restoration of the nation would unfold gradually, not all at once. When you think back and you look back to the history of what happened, you look back to the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra, you see there were attempts to rebuild, but they were incomplete, and discouragement began to set in. And when Nehemiah comes on the scene, there's all the wall that is left in shambles and still has not been restored at that point. So that's why God raised up Nehemiah. When he heard about the condition of Israel, you remember the scripture says he wept. He was brokenhearted. And yet through through his leadership, God completed the restoration of the city. So Nehemiah's response also reminds us of the lesson Jeremiah had been teaching. Nehemiah repented of the sins that had led to Israel's downfall. And when you hear his prayer there in the book of Nehemiah to God, he acknowledges that every success they had come from the hand of God upon them. And through humility and dependence upon God, the nation was reminded once again that it was the Lord alone who was their strength. But then you come to the last part of this chapter, and you see another warning. Because as we finish there in verse 18, he said that in verse 18 that he was going to fully bring that punishment on them before he brought them back. Now verse 19 says, O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. Therefore, behold, I will make them know this once. I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. The final verses here of Jeremiah 16 reveals to us the deeper spiritual problem behind Judah's judgment. This nation had committed two closely connected sins. Their first sin that Jeremiah points out, that the Lord points out through Jeremiah to them, is the sin of idolatry. The people had abandoned the one true and living God and had pursued false gods that were created by human hands. And Jeremiah points out the absurdity of that behavior by reminding them that a God that's been made by your human hands is not truly a God at all. It's just a piece of wood, hay, and stubble, just a piece of metal. And so the first thing that they had sinned was the sin of idolatry. The second sin followed naturally from the first because they had replaced God with idols. They also failed to recognize God's power, God's position. They no longer saw the hand of God in the events that were unfolding around them. You know, it's kind of like when you look back, if you look over in the Psalms, you'll read some of the Psalms that go through the history of what happened with the nation of Israel. And there were those who were there who saw the miracles. They saw the miracles that happened in Egypt. They saw the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. They saw the miracle of the water coming out of rock. They saw the miracle happen of the manna come down from heaven. They saw the miracle of the quails that were brought for them to eat upon while they were there in the wilderness. There were those who saw the miracle of God parting the Jordan River for them to cross over. There were those who saw the wall came tumbling down at Jericho. But there was another generation that came after that. They knew about and had heard about the works of God, but they had not experienced it themselves. And then the next generation after them, the scriptures tells us in the Psalms, didn't even know the works of God at all. Didn't even know God at all. And you begin to see that natural progression that happens. Here was idolatry. They begun to replace the one true and living God with gods that are made out of their hands. And they no longer see the hand of God in all the things that are happening around them. And so that reveals to us an important principle. When we replace God's prominence and being first in our lives, then we begin to doubt God's dominance over things. Think about it in this respect. If God no longer occupies the central place in your heart, then you begin to eventually question his authority over your life, because you're not putting him where he needs to be. So God emphasizes his authority here through Jeremiah in that last verse by referring to himself as the Lord. And you'll notice in the scripture there that it's all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. And that name declares and says that God cannot be displaced, God cannot be replaced. Nothing in creation is powerful enough to threaten him, and nothing in human history is great enough to eclipse him. And so this passage leads us to an important personal question. Have we begun in our own lives to make God less prominent in our life? Now, of course, we cannot actually diminish God's power or authority itself, but idolatry operates within the human heart. Whenever something else in your human heart begins to capture your devotion, your affection, and your trust, those things that belong to God, then you have allowed something to become an idol to take his place. The New Testament repeatedly tells us over and over that Jesus is supreme over all things. He is absolute in his authority and absolute in his glory. Jesus doesn't just surpass other powers. He stands infinitely above them. So if Jesus is supreme, then that means that every idol is inferior. And so the challenge for us is to look at our hearts honestly. Have we allowed something else? Maybe it's been success, or maybe it's reputation, or maybe it's comfort in this world, or security in our lives. We've allowed those things to occupy the place that belongs to God. Because the principle remains true. When we mentally replace God's prominence, we will practically doubt God's dominance. But when we place him at the center of our lives again, you will rediscover a peace that passes all understanding. You'll rediscover a confidence that comes from trusting the Lord who truly rules over all things. So as you come to the end of this passage, there were two lessons I said that we wanted to make sure we came away from this passage with. This passage teaches us. One of those is that God often protects his people in ways that we don't always understand at the moment. We saw that in the first verses there, that Jeremiah may have wondered why God commanded him not to marry, but history showed that God was sparing him from that heartbreak that would come upon the nation. You know, sometimes God does that same thing in our lives. He withholds something we want. He delays something that we hope for. He closes a door that we were certain should be open. And in those moments, it's easy to assume that God is being difficult. But the truth is often exactly the opposite. God may be protecting us from consequences we can't even see yet. That's why learning to wait on the Lord is so important. Waiting is not wasted time. Waiting is often the place where God reshapes those desires and reminds us that he alone is worthy of our trust. And here's the truth that Jeremiah leaves us with. When God seems distant in our lives, when God seems delayed, he's still the Lord. His power has not diminished. His authority has not changed. His plans have not failed. So when we get tempted to question God's timing, or we begin to doubt his power, we need to remember the simple but profound truth. When we replace God's prominence, we doubt his dominance. But when God is central in our lives, we discover and are reminded that he's not only worthy of our worship, he is worthy of our trust. The other lesson that we learn from Jeremiah 16 is that the real question is not about ancient Judah. The real question is about us. Because Jeremiah's warning here was not just for Judah. Jeremiah's warning forces every believer to examine their own heart. Have we allowed something to take place in our lives, take the place in our life that belongs only to God? Idolatry rarely appears in our lives in obvious ways. I don't know about you, but we don't have carved statues at our house of wood bowing down to them. But many times our modern idols are far less subtle. are far more subtle. An idol is anything that quietly begins to occupy that place of trust and affection. As we said, our success, our comfort, our reputation, our security, those relationships, anything that becomes more important to us than obedience to God takes that place in our life, becomes an idol. And so Jeremiah is reminding us that we need to replace God's prominence in our lives. And when we do, we'll inevitably be, if we remove him from the prominence in our life, we'll begin to doubt him. But when we come back to him, he'll bring that peace into our lives. So that's exactly what happened to Judah. They had replaced the living God with false gods, and soon they no longer recognize the hand of God in the events around them. But God makes something unmistakably clear in this passage. Notice the last words of verse 21. They shall know that my name is the Lord. In other words, there will come a moment, as we apply this to us, there will come a moment when every person recognizes that God alone is sovereign. You'll either do that here or you will do that there. No power can challenge him. No idol can rival him. No circumstance can diminish him. So the challenge before us is simple. Put God back where he belongs. Let him be the center of your worship. Let him be the object of your trust. Let him be the authority over your life. Because when God is truly prominent, you'll never have to question his dominance over your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for the reminder here from Jeremiah that you alone are the Lord over all things. Lord, I pray tonight that you would forgive us when we allow other things to take your place in our hearts, the place that belongs to you. Help us, Lord, to keep you at the center of our lives. Help us, Lord, to make you the object of our worship and our trust and our devotion. Lord, teach us to trust your wisdom. Teach us, Lord, to rest in your timing. Lord, when you ask us to wait, give us patient hearts. Give us obedient hearts to keep on doing what we know we're already supposed to be doing until you do the work that only you can do. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in what you place before us now while we trust you with what lies ahead. So, Lord, I pray tonight that you would guard our hearts from anything that would compete with your rightful place in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith so that even when we don't understand your ways, that we will trust your goodness and we'll trust your power. And we ask all of this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us there online. Thank you for those who did come out tonight. You have a blessed week. Look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday, 9:15 for worship, 10:30, or 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship next Sunday night. Will also be our business meeting, so just wanted to remind you of that, to be here for that next Sunday night. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Sunday.